Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, very familiar chapter. The setting of Hebrews, of course, is the children of God are surrounded by unbelievers and the influence of unbelievers. These children of God, saved Jews, had witnessed and were presently witnessing many depart from their profession of faith in Christ and were returning to Judaism. So it was a very trying time. In addition to these things, they were being persecuted by their kinsmen. They were being persecuted by Rome. And due to their circumstances, there were many dangers. This is indicated by the word lest, which is used 11 times in the book of Hebrews. And then following that word, of course, is a particular danger that they were in, such as just drifting from the things that they had heard, disbelieving the voice of God, and on we can go. But these were all very real dangers to them, and they, of course, are very real dangers to us. In light of their circumstances, the writer of Hebrews, and there is debate on who the writer of Hebrews is, and that personally I don't think it matters because the Spirit of God is the author. He's the one who inspired it. But in light of their circumstances, the writer of Hebrews writes to stimulate and to embolden these saved people to persevere in the life that God had called them to live. And he uses the phrase, let us, 13 times, followed by a particular duty that was involved in this life that they have been called to live. The phrase, let us, is present tense, conveying the idea, of course, of continuance and progression. The whole purpose of the book is to admonish these believers, to exhort them, to motivate them, to encourage them not to lose heart, but to always be advancing spiritually. So we see it's a book that is very relevant for you and I. So the writer, in order to encourage them, establishes the theme of the book, which is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And this is very obvious as you read through the book of Hebrews. So the writer makes Christ the main feature. Christ is the focal point of the book. And of course, that must be if we're going to live this life that God has called us to live, if we're going to overcome the dangers from our circumstances, this is an absolute necessity that Christ be preeminent. He says over and over that Christ is better. In other words, Christ is more. And that, of course, needs to be firmly established in our hearts if we're going to live the life that God has called us to live. We have to believe. We have to have the firm conviction that Christ is more than anything that this world has to offer. And then we see, to emphasize the nature of the life, 11 times he uses either the words heaven or heavenly. So this life that we're called to live is a heavenly life. It's lived on earth, of course, but it is of a heavenly nature. It's not of an earthly nature. So this life, since it's heavenly, necessitates faith. It is a life that flows from faith. We want to speak tonight on the fountainhead of faith, and we just want to look at Hebrews 11, verses 5 and verse 6. Again, very familiar verses of Scripture. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God... The reason he was not found is God had translated him. For before his translation, before God took him, He had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For, or because, he that cometh to God, implying that the only way we can is by faith, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's a fact declared here, a fact that is stated, and that is God can be pleased. To please, of course, speaks of giving pleasure. In other words, we can give pleasure to the Lord. That's astounding. We can bring delight. We can bring gratification to the Lord. The Bible tells us that God is pleased in Jesus Christ. We hear him following Christ's baptism in Matthew 3 and verse 17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We also see at the transfiguration there in Matthew 17 and verse 5, he repeats that phrase. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then he adds, hear ye him. Not only pleased, but well pleased. That is fully pleased. God is fully pleased in Christ. He's quite pleased. Jesus said in John 8, verse 29, I do always those things that please him. So from these verses, we see that God can be pleased. We see that he is pleased in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see that Christ always does those things that are pleasing to God. But the real marvel is that God can be pleased by you and I. Not separate and apart from Christ, of course. But God can be pleased by you and I. God, who is perfectly, infinitely holy, perfectly pure, sinless, righteous, can be pleased by man. Again, that's amazing. And it's the grace of God. That God, who is spotless in his character, can be pleased by a man is astounding. It is a wonderful thing that the sovereign monarch of the universe, the one who is above all and beyond all, supreme over all, he can be pleased by you and I. The psalmist asked a question in Psalm 8 and verse 4. He said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? In other words, it amazed the psalmist when he began to think that God was mindful of man, that God would pay any attention to man. And this just amazed the psalmist. And he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But it goes even further than that. God, not only is he mindful of man, but God can be pleased by puny, insignificant man. The God who foreknew us, the God who chose our wretched and hell-deserving soul to be saved, and ordained and appointed us to salvation, predestinated us to glory, can be pleased by you and I. That ought to greatly interest us. That ought to get our attention. The God who loved us before the foundation of the world can be pleased by us. And to please God ought to be our life. It ought to be our mission in life. To simply please God. So the fact is stated that God can be pleased. Now consider the impact that this ought to have upon us. First of all, it ought to have a wide-ranging effect and influence in our life. The fact that God can be pleased by man. It ought to fill us with a sense of obligation. If God can be pleased, then you and I are obligated to please Him. That's true whether we're saved or unsaved. We should feel an obligation to please God. That God can be pleased gives us a purpose in life. Every child of God ought to feel a real purpose in life. And that purpose is simply this, to please the Lord. To do that, to be that, which is pleasing to God. This is our duty. It's a duty of all mankind. To please God. It's our responsibility. It's our commission in life. We are to please the Lord. It is our function in life. We are to please God. God can be pleased. Such ought to fill us with aspiration. We ought to aspire to please Him. We ought to yearn to please Him. We ought to aim to please Him. It ought to be the goal of our life. To please the Lord. It ought to drive us. It ought to propel us. It ought to move us. This fact that God can be pleased. But such ought to also frighten us. It ought to frighten us that God can be pleased. So much so that it causes us to be extremely careful. Because if God can be pleased, then He can also be displeased. And that ought to frighten us. It ought to frighten us that we can be displeasing to God. In spite of what man thinks, God can be brought to anger. Anger is an attribute of God. And there's nothing like the anger of God. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Make no mistake about it. The Holy Spirit can be pleased and the Spirit of God can be grieved. This is true in every place. God can be pleased, God can be grieved. It is true in every circumstance. God can be pleased, God can be grieved. It is true in every undertaking of you and I. God can be pleased, God can be displeased. In every thought that we think, God is either pleased or displeased. In every word we speak, God is either pleased or displeased. In every response we have to circumstances or people or whatever, God is either pleased or displeased. In every action we perform, in every emotion that we feel, God is either pleased or displeased. So the question ought to always be, will this please God? What I am about to do, will it please God? What I am doing, will it please God? Now, in order to correctly answer that question, we must never lose sight of who God is. We must never lose sight of what is pleasing to the Lord and what is displeasing to the Lord. Will this please God? That ought to always bear upon us. Will it please the Lord? That ought to be our prayer. Lord, help me to please you. I have these plans today, but Lord, and I'm supposed to do such and such today, but Lord, help me to just please you. That ought to be our function. That's our commission in life. It's the Spirit that we're to manifest, the Spirit to please God. It's the object that we're to aim at, to please the Lord. It's the design that we are to have in view at all times, and it is the motive that ought to influence us. Does this please God? And it's either a yes or a no. Does it please the Lord? So God can be pleased. This is a responsibility, but it's also an opportunity. That God can be pleased by man provides you and I with a wonderful opportunity to please God. In verse 5, we see that Enoch had this testimony. That is, his life manifested that he pleased the Lord. What a testimony. Enoch was a man of flesh and blood. He was a man with infirmities. He was a man with limitations. All men have limitations. He was a man of natural inclinations towards sin and away from God. He was a man that had temptations. He wasn't above temptations. He's a man just like all of us. He was a man who had spiritual battles. He had struggles in his life, spiritual struggles. Beside all this, he had earthly responsibilities. He had earthly burdens. He had earthly concerns. He had earthly trials and difficulties and troubles. He had earthly distractions. But he had this testimony. And the word testimony is simply evidence. He had this evidence. That is, his life evidenced that he pleased God. And that is what our testimony is. It's what our life gives evidence to. We can say anything. But what does our life give evidence to? Well, for Enoch, he had this testimony. This testimony, that's something particular, that's something definite. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, if Enoch had that testimony, you and I, as children of God, can have the same testimony. And if we don't, it's no one's fault but our own. We can have the testimony that we please God. And again, that ought to be our goal in life, to please God, which is the same as to honor God, to glorify the Lord. I'll tell you this, if you please God, you've glorified God, you've honored God. So in light of such, we again should always be examining our own lives. Is God pleased? Is God pleased? We've mentioned this to many individuals, and I'm sure you have too. People are about to do something that is obviously wrong, but they don't seem to get it. And you just ask them, well, do you think God is pleased? The problem is they don't think. And they'll come back with something. Well, God understands. Well, see, they've lost sight of who God is. So once you lose sight of who God is, you can't even possibly answer the question correctly. So it's so important that we do not lose sight of who God is. But we need to constantly examine ourselves. Whether it be a place that we're going, whether it be people that we're with, it doesn't really matter. Is God pleased? That needs to be what concerns us at all times. And when we grieve God, it ought to immediately grieve us. It ought to convict us in a very powerful way. So we see this fact that God can be pleased. But there's another fact that is stated. And that is, in order to please God, we must have faith. Now the opening statement of verse 6 is, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." So we can please God, but not without faith. Not without faith. In fact, it says without faith, it is impossible. It's not even possible to please God without faith. So, to please God without faith is out of the question. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is, it is unfeasible without faith to please God. It is unachievable. It cannot be achieved. It cannot be accomplished. It's unobtainable. God can be pleased, but you cannot obtain it without faith. In other words, it's preposterous to think that you can please God without faith. It's futile. Without faith, it is impossible. So we must not therefore hope to please God by any invention of our own, however clever it might be. You cannot please God without faith. We cannot think that we can please God by any labor of our own, however zealous it might be. Since infallible inspiration declares that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We're bound to believe that statement. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It ought to be our consuming desire to please God. And since it's impossible without faith, therefore we must long for this faith that is absolutely necessary to please God. If we want to please God, then we must long for this faith, because without it, we can't please Him. And if we don't please Him, then we displease Him. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, we displease the Lord. So faith is the fountainhead of pleasing the Lord. Now Hebrews 11, of course, is one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. And in Hebrews 11, the writer, first of all, defines faith. And you can't do better than biblical definition. Man can be creative and come up with all kinds of things, but the best definition of faith is in the Bible. So he defines faith, and then he proceeds to illustrate faith. He begins to draw a picture of faith. And that's what the Hebrews 11 is all about. The chapter tells us of men and women like ourselves who were triumphant in life because of faith. Because they had faith. A particular kind of faith. A faith that enables us to please God. So Hebrews 11 is really the record of men and women who walked out of step with the world. You see, if you walk by sight, you walk in step with the world. If you walk by faith, you walk out of step with the world. And if you walk in step with the world, guess what? You're displeasing the God. In order to please God, you got to be out of step with the world. We walk by faith. And so we see here's a record of men and women who walked out of step with the world, and they did so by faith. It's the record of men and women, people of flesh and blood like ourselves. They lived in a wicked world. They had real problems. They had real battles. They had real struggles. They had real burdens. They faced real obstacles. Yet as you read Hebrews 11, these men and women persevered. They did not faint. They did not faint in their minds. They did not draw back. They did not pull away from God. And they did not become spiritually drained. They did not become spiritually defeated. They advanced spiritually in a world that was pulling in the opposite direction. And the world has always pulled in the opposite direction of God. And of course, as we get toward the end, that becomes even more and more so. But the world has always pulled, since the fall, in the opposite direction of the Lord. But a people that walks by faith, they walk in the opposite direction of God, and they're enabled to advance spiritually. And that ought to be our goal every day, to make spiritual advancement. And if we do not do that today, if perhaps today we have failed miserably spiritually, God by His grace, God in His mercy, gives us another day. Don't carry over the yesterday into your next today. Just advance spiritually that day. But that ought to be our goal every day, to advance spiritually. And that pleases God. We may not all advance in the same area, and we may not all advance in the same degree, but we all ought to advance spiritually every single day. Imagine where we would be if we advanced spiritually every single day of our lives. Oh, where we would be today. But here was men and women who by faith were able to overcome the world. They did this not because of their talent or their ingenuity or their intellect or their personality. That's not how they advanced. They advanced by faith and through faith. And you see that over and over and over throughout Hebrews chapter 11. You see those phrases, by faith, by faith, by faith, through faith. This is how they advanced. And this is how we please God. This is how we live a life that is pleasing to God. So Hebrews 11 is the record, the God-inspired record of the impact of the power, of the workings, of the achievements of faith. Faith has impact upon a life. Faith influence has power in a life. Faith is a force in a life. Faith works in a life. And the end result is it pleases the Lord. So he goes on and he describes this faith. Faith is not merely positive thinking. Now, having said that, faith does think positively. But it's not merely positive thinking. A lost person can think positively. Doesn't mean they have faith. Not the kind of faith we're talking about. So it's not merely thinking positively. Nor is it merely a hunch to be followed. Nor is it merely hoping for the best. Nor is it merely a feeling of optimism. Faith is something much more than all of those things. Faith may include all of those things, but it's much more than that. And it is described in verse 1, of Hebrews 11. First of all, it is described by what it is. Now, faith is the. So he's going to tell us what faith is. Now, faith is the substance. And that's the key word there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is substance? Well, substance is material. Substance is something you can lay hold of. It's something you can see. It's real. Faith is the substance. So faith is the material. It's material. It conveys the idea of meaningfulness, significance. But he goes on, he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith makes the spiritual to an individual material. In other words, it's real. Spiritual things we do not see with our physical eyes. But faith makes spiritual things to the individual who possesses it material. That is, it's something you can grab hold of. Faith gives substance to the spiritual. Faith causes the spiritual to be a present reality to the individual. So you see, there is a faith, there is a belief. I believe there is a God. Most people do. But that's not the kind of faith that we're talking about. This is a faith that is substance. That is, it makes God material. That is, to the point where we can grab hold of Him. He's real to us. Many people believe there is a God. They believe in the existence of God, but He's anything but real to them. But faith is the substance. It causes the spiritual to have meaning. A lot of people believe in the existence of God, but that has no meaning in their life. But this is a faith that gives meaning. We believe there's a God, but it goes further than that. He has meaning to us. It's significant. It's relevant to our lives. Faith enables the individual to lay hold of the spiritual. It's just like laying hold of this microphone. This is material. It's real. I can lay hold of it. If it was immaterial, I could not lay hold of it. It's material. We can lay hold of it. That's what faith does. It gives the immaterial, and it causes the immaterial to be material, something you can lay hold of. That's what faith does. That's what faith is. It is the substance of things hoped for. That is, it gives actual being to our life. Again, a lot of people believe in the existence of God, but He does not have actual being in their heart. But this is a faith that causes Him to be an actual being in our hearts. So faith does not just look upon spiritual facts coldly. We can read the Word of God, and we can even say, and an individual can even say, I believe that. But this is something, and it could have absolutely no meaning to them. And they believe it, but it's just a cold belief. It has no effect upon them. That's not the kind of faith that we're talking about. This kind of faith does not allow you to view facts coldly. It does not allow you to view God coldly. It does not allow you to view the Scriptures coldly. But faith makes these things alive. Faith makes the spiritual real to the individual. But he goes on in verse 1, and we see that it is also the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith furnishes proof. It's proof. You know, creation evolution is a good example. Many of God's people, and there's nothing wrong with it, but many of them will study the arguments of creation. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But I'll say this. I don't need to be convinced by the arguments of men that God created as it's recorded in Genesis 1. Faith tells me that. And I don't care how many arguments you come up with and how brilliant an individual may be, without faith, a person is not going to believe where it's real to them, creation. They might believe the fact of creation. So faith is the evidence. Evidence is proof. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. In verse 1, we see here that faith is a present reality. Faith is. It's not faith was, faith shall be, faith is. And throughout Hebrews chapter 11, it is presented as an active, energetic, vigorous, and fruitful force in the lives of men and women. And it is this faith that is absolutely necessary to please God. It's not a faith that you can work up. It's a faith that is given to us by God. It is also described by what it does. In verse 2, faith does something. Verse 2, it gives understanding of spiritual truths. Through faith, we understand. Through faith, we are able to comprehend spiritual truths. Through faith, we're able to grasp and appreciate and recognize spiritual truths. You read the Word of God. You're reading along and you come across a verse and it's a verse that's not clear. It's a verse that perhaps troubles us. But this faith just believes it anyway. Doesn't try to explain it away. As many do, what many do, of course, is they first come up with their theology and then they read the Word of God and try to fit the Word of God around their theology. That's backwards. You read the Word of God and you let the Word of God form your theology. Faith, through faith we understand that, and he uses creation here, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We understand that. We comprehend that. It's not just that we believe it, we comprehend it. We grab hold of it through faith. Also in verse 6, we see some things that faith does. It moves the individual toward God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for or because he that cometh to God, implying that faith will cause you to come to God. Now, in order to come to God, you've got to move in the direction of God. Faith always draws us to the Lord. Faith does not draw us away from God. Faith draws us to God. Human reason will draw us away from God. Faith draws us to God. Faith causes us to come to God. To come to God, to draw near to God, implies a closer relationship with God. Faith allows us to have a relationship with God, and God is pleased. It's amazing that God would even desire to have a relationship with you and I, that God would allow us to enter into a relationship with Him, but He does. And it's faith that draws us to God. It's faith that gives us contact with God. Faith that makes God familiar to us and allows us to have a warmer friendship with Him. So, God's pleased with that. When we draw near to God, God's pleased. God's pleased with that. But what is it that draws us to God? It's faith. But notice also in verse 6, faith has full assurance of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's faith. Faith believes that He is. That is, faith recognizes God. Again, it's one thing to believe in the being of God. It's something entirely different to recognize Him. To recognize Him in our life. That requires faith. And when you and I recognize God in our life, and when we acknowledge God in our life, God's pleased. But it takes faith to do that. Faith is persuaded. Faith is convinced that He is. It's talking about the person of God. Not just the existence of God, but the person of God. Who He is. Faith has the assurance in the person of God. Faith believes, faith knows, faith is assured that God is holy, that God is pure, that God is sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, on and on we could go. Faith is assured of those things. God is pleased. God is pleased. Faith believes that God has what I need, and that He has an interest in me. Notice verse 6 again. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Must believe that. Something specific. He is. But then notice, and that. Something else about God. That He is a rewarder of them. A rewarder of them. Now, if God rewards me, if God gives me, then He has an interest in me. How many times you talk to an individual, child of God, and they'll say, yes, I know what the Word of God says, I believe what it says, but God won't do that for me. He might do that for you, He might do that for so-and-so, but He won't do that for me. That's not faith. Faith believes that He is a rewarder. He's a rewarder. He has an interest in me. I have nothing in me that would make me to believe that God would have any interest in me whatsoever. There's nothing in me that would cause God to have an interest. But I know that He does, because He says He does. So we believe that. Faith believes that He is a rewarder. But notice something else that faith does. It seeks God. It is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This faith that pleases God, this faith that is necessary to please God, pursues God. This faith seeks God. It causes one to have a personal desire for God. It causes one to have an attraction to God. It causes one to have a preference for God. The one who has this faith prefers God over anything else. Not only that, it causes one to be obsessed with God. And to have a passion for God, a fervor, an enthusiasm, an appetite for God. And God is pleased. God is pleased when I have an appetite for Him, when I have a hunger for Him, when I seek Him, when I'm attracted to Him. That pleases God. But I need faith to do those things. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So, faith, this faith, seeks God. Now, as you read, in closing, as you read through Hebrews 11, you see illustrated a faith, a particular kind of faith. And it is a faith that has energy, by faith, through faith. It is an energetic faith. It is a faith that was a force in the lives of the men and women who are mentioned. It is a faith that has the power to cause you and I, to cause these that are mentioned, to go beyond and rise above whatever difficulties are in our life, whatever the inconveniences are, whatever the circumstances, the trials, the obstacles, or the so-called impossibilities that we encounter. Faith enables us to rise above these things and to march out of step with the world. And it says there in verse 5 that Enoch was translated because he walked with God. By faith, he was pulled above, he was literally translated, he was literally lifted out of this world. But there's a spiritual lesson there for you and I. The way to rise above this world is to walk with God. But the only way you can walk with God, God must be material. You must have a faith that makes Him substance. And then when you walk with God on a consistent basis, you'll have this testimony, just like Enoch, that he pleased God. The way to please God is to walk with God. Not running from God. Not seeking to hide from God. Not walking in the opposite direction of God. Not fighting against God. But walking with God. That requires faith. And Enoch had that, and Enoch had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Unto all pleasing. That was Paul's prayer for the Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, that you would abound more and more. We can please God, but faith is an absolute necessity. Therefore, we ought to always be praying with the apostles in Luke 17 and 5, increase our faith. Every day, that ought to be our prayer, that the Lord would increase our faith, because it requires faith to please God. It requires faith to rise above this world. Just our own personal opinions are not going to rise us above this world. They're not going to cause us to persevere through what is coming. It's going to require this kind of faith. And at the end, no matter how it is that we leave this life, it ought to be our desire to leave it with this testimony that we pleased God. That we pleased God. The Lord. We ought to long for that, and I believe everyone here tonight that's saved has that desire to please the Lord. But oh, may we realize that such requires this faith that Hebrews 11 speaks of. Brother Tim, would you come and lead us in verse